open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26. We're rapidly approaching the end of this book. Next week, we'll finish the whole book up. Chapter 27 will be finished up, and we'll be on our way into the book of Numbers. So it's been a great study. It's been one of the richest studies I've ever had, personally. As far as just digging into this book again that everybody seems to avoid like the plague, really. There's so much here. It's an amazing thing. And tonight's no different. This is an amazing chapter. Chapter 26 of Leviticus is not necessarily full of pictures and types. It's not one of those chapters where you find, you know, the type of Jesus here and the picture of him there and the cross here and all the rest. It's not that kind of a chapter. However, it is one of the most accurate, historical, prophetic chapters in the entire Bible. What is declared here by God is absolutely flawless in its record of what happens to the nation of Israel throughout their years in the wilderness, on into their captivity, on through the desolation years, and right on up to the point where they are right now, is basically declared by God in this chapter that this is what's going to happen to them. And it's an amazing thing. If you study the history of the nation, the people of Israel, you'll see that this has been fulfilled and will continue to be so. Of course, there's only really one thing left for the nation to experience, and that is repentance, turning to their God, and they will do so when Jesus Christ returns. So it's an amazing thing, but this chapter is full of ifs. God says if a bunch of times. In fact, in this chapter, there's if 9 times given to us. In just this chapter, there's 4, I think, or more times in the next chapter, God says if. If you will do this, God says, I'll do that. If you do this, then I'll do the other. And it's an amazing thing. God promises fellowship to those who obey and walk with him. Of course, we understand that that's true in our covenant as well as is in the old covenant, because we know that in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 it says there, John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. We know that if we walk in the light, if there's an if there, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. And this is the key, guys. When you're studying through the New Testament, you get a different view of what the if might mean as it appears here in Leviticus 26. We're not in the Old Covenant, thank goodness, thank God, thank Jesus. He accomplished something that was way, way beyond our ability, you see, to accomplish. And we are in a New Covenant, and you see, God is not going to deal with us presently as he was planning on dealing with these people. Different dispensation, a different set of rules, so to speak. When Jesus died on the cross, the law, the ordinances, and all that went with him was nailed there with him. And we can be grateful, thankful for that. But there are some practical things here that if we will listen, and if we will do these things, we will find blessings as well. But here, you see, we understand, yes, we have fellowship if we walk in the light. Does not mean that we're not saved or we're condemned if we don't walk in the light, because frankly, folks, many of us don't walk in the light much of the time. Well, how do you know that? Well, because if you walked in the light all the time, we could hardly stand to look at you. The rest of us, that is. Because you'd be so bright, you see. Just like Moses on the mountain when he came down after being in God's presence. The light, literally. He came down and what? Man, they were like, wow, you're glowing. Right? And Moses put a veil on, you know, over his face. And remember, we talked about that. It wasn't so that the people would look at his glowing face. It was so that they wouldn't realize when the glow had disappeared. He didn't want them to see that he wasn't glowing anymore. So when he was glowing, he left the veil off. But then when he realized the glow might be going, then he would put the veil on. So people would go, he's probably still glowing under there. But he wasn't. And you know, this is what the deal is with us, isn't it? Don't we have that ability too? It's like we sometimes glow, but then sometimes we cover up ourselves in such a way that people don't know really where we're at. But we hope they think he's still glowing under there. Glowing under that veil, you see. And we're all veiled in something. But here's the point. We have fellowship with God, but it's based upon some ifs. Just like it would be for these people. And here in chapter 26, God says to his chosen people of that day, if you walk and obey and confess your iniquity, there can be fellowship with me. If not, there's some serious problems we're going to have to deal with. And there would be. There was problems in store for these people because they would not walk in the ways God wanted them to. All the things God said would happen to Israel because of their disobedience and lack of concern towards God and his statutes. This is the whole deal. All these things happen perfectly, again, as do all the prophetic things of God. But this is an unusually amazing one to me. It just pictures exactly what happened to the nation Israel as he describes it here. So let's get started. Let's try and get through this chapter tonight. Verse 1. You shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke and made you go upright. The apprehension of God's promises is often, if not always, connected with obedience. There are very few examples in Scripture that you will find where a blessing from God, a promise from God, is not connected with something that deals with obedience, something that we need to take hold of and not only know about, not only hear about, but actually do. Almost every one of them, folks. And this is an idea that has kind of been watered down, I think, a bit in the Christian world. Christians have this mentality now that everything's just fine. You know, grace covers it and all the rest. And that's true. We are covered by the blood of Jesus, and his grace and mercy is greater than our sin. But that does not give us an excuse to sin, or even worse, a reason to sin. Obedience is connected with fellowship, blessings, joy, peace, all kinds of wonderful things that are associated with blessings, and all the rest come from this idea that we are to be obedient people. God saved us, by the way, to serve him. We're saved to be servants of the Most High, not to be sinners of the Most Low. In other words, yeah, we're still sinners in the way that we live and act oftentimes, but we are not to continue that way. We're not to be content in that life. A person who's saved one day, of course they're not going to be as far along, we would say, sanctified perhaps, changed, as a guy that's been walking 30 years. However, I've known people that have been walking with the Lord 30 years that are still in the same shape as a guy that was saved yesterday. It's a sad life. It's a sad thing. God doesn't want it, you see. And we're not to equate all things that God does with Israel, again, and imply them to us as Christians, as I mentioned, because we are, again, in the new covenant. But the Lord does make some pretty impressive promises here. They're pretty amazing. His people would be blessed, you see, if they would walk, verse 3 says, in his statutes, his ways, the things that he says should be done. If they would walk in those things, they would be blessed, you see. And this is the thing. I think that sometimes we misunderstand what a walk is. It's kind of a generic term for many Christians. Oh, yeah, I'm, you know, walking the walk, not just talking the talk, you know. Well, that's good. But do you understand that walking in God's statutes means that if you're walking one direction and God's walking the other direction, then you're not in fellowship. And a walk, you see, is one thing. If it's with the Lord, a walk is entirely different if you're on your own, doing your own thing. A lot of Christians today, folks, are doing their own thing. Just kind of doing my own thing. I hear this from people once in a while. I don't go to church. I'm just doing my own thing. Really? I bet it's real fruitful. I bet it's real righteous, spiritual. Do you think? Well, you kind of get down to the nuts and bolts of the whole issue. They don't do anything, really, for the Lord, or anything spiritual at all, for that matter. They're not growing in the Lord, you see. They're doing their own thing. And frankly, folks, our own thing stinks. It's not to be. We're not to hang. We've done our own thing, haven't we? Isn't that why we got saved? Because we were doing our own thing, and our own thing was rotten, sinful, wicked, you know, and we were so sick of it, you know, we said, man, help us, Lord, before we kill ourselves. Because that's really what our own thing is all about, you see. Now, if I begin to move in a direction God's not walking, then I will absolutely, without a doubt, be distanced from his presence. There's no doubt about it. Sin will keep me at a distance from God if I go that direction, from his presence, you see, which God describes later in verse 21 as walking contrary to him. I can walk in his statutes, or I can walk contrary to him. That word contrary is kind of interesting. It means a hostile meeting with the intention of fighting. Contrary. So I'm either walking with God the way he wants to walk, you know, let's go this way, and I say, okay, let's go that way, or I walk contrary to him, which does not simply mean, well, I think I'll take a different road, Lord. It means that I meet him at the crossroads of those two roads, and I am hostile, ready to fight him. I'm not going. That's what it means. I'm walking contrary, you know. Of course, we don't say that. Contrary is a very light word. I'm just going to walk contrary. It's really contrary. That's what it means. It's a hostile meeting. I'm ready to fight. I'm not going. You know, and we drag our feet and we're just tugging on like we're having a tug of war with God. Of course, we always lose that fight. Why does God have to deal with his people by promising them reward or threatening punishment? Now, I thought about this because you look at the way that God deals with his people, you see, and he says, if you'll be good and follow me, then there'll be blessing. If not, you're going to get it. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the idea. God says, look, do what's right. Follow me. Do my ways. Follow the way I want to go, and there'll be blessing. If not, there's going to be real trouble. Now, why does God deal with Israel that way? Well, there's a reason why they're called the children of Israel. There's also a reason why we're called children of God. The reason God has to deal with the way he's dealing with these people is because they're children. They're childlike. And you deal with children in a certain way, and you can deal with grown-ups in a different way. Although we can pinpoint and point out perhaps children that are grown-ups and so forth, and we can also point out kids that are more mature and grown-up than their parents. You know, we can do that. We can observe that reality. But kids, generally, little children, need to be dealt with in a certain way. And you can't explain to a little guy the deep truths of the importance of his behavior. Can you? Have you ever tried? Take your two-year-old and say, now listen, let me explain this to you. And you pull out your list of, you know, heavy-duty instructional teachings on behavior modification. Why it's important for them to behave themselves, you see? Well, they don't get it. They won't understand it. You know, they just won't. So you simply have to teach them that they have to obey. And if they don't, there's consequences to pay, you see. There's really good things that will happen if you obey. Really not good things will happen if you don't. And that's what we tell kids, right? When your kids are little, especially now when they get older, generally you can modify that. Sometimes not. It depends. But, you know, as a child matures, then you can change the way that you deal with them. But when someone is childlike, then you must deal with them in the very way God is dealing with his children, the children of Israel. They were immature. And so he said, listen, obey me or else you're going to get a spanking. You're going to get a swat, so to speak. It's going to come down on you, you see. There's some real problems to deal with if you don't listen. Now, by the way, I think that carries a lot of truth for us believers today. It's interesting. I thought about this. Do I obey God because of childlike fear of discipline? Do I just do what God says because I'm afraid that if I don't, he's going to spank me, so to speak? Or do I just obey God because it's right and it pleases him? It blesses him that I would obey him, you see. How is it for you? I mean, think about it. Do you obey God because you're just really concerned that he's going to smack you if you don't? Somehow, you know, he's going to get me, you see, if I don't. Or do you understand, hey, Lord, I just want to bless your heart. And obeying your word does that, you see. It's an interesting thought. The more mature a person is, I believe they obey God in such a way as just to please him, not because they're afraid of the consequences of their sin. It's interesting. Judas and Peter, both of those apostles, did something horrific. One denied that he even knew the Lord. The other betrayed the Lord. And Peter, of course, repented and wept bitterly and turned back to the Lord, and the Lord restored him, remember? Judas, on the other hand, was bitter and wept and hung himself. Why? Because the Bible tells us that it is godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. It's sorrow that says, oh, Lord, I've just ruined something so beautiful. You love me, as Peter would have perhaps just felt in his heart, breaking it apart. Lord, you loved me, and look what I've done. I didn't even know you because I was worried about what people thought, rather about just blessing you. And his heart was broken. Judas, on the other hand, knew he had done wrong. But he was bitter and angry and upset that he had done something, but he was not repentant towards Jesus and saying, oh no, I've hurt you, Lord. He knew he had done wrong, but there's a difference, isn't there? Godly sorrow leads a man to repentance. If I'm sorry because I've hurt the Lord, not, he's going to get me, you see. I've done something, boy, he's really going to come after me for that, you see. No, it's the fact that I've hurt God that causes me to obey. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to grieve him. I want to bless him. The more mature a believer is, I believe that becomes their heart. They begin to want to bless the Lord. But God here deals with these folks, where they're at, children, kids, immature. As children, you see, we don't always understand, you see, what our loving Father wants us to do, and we don't always get it. We don't understand oftentimes that it's for our own good. God tells us things in his word over and over, and many times we twist it around. We say, whoa, that's a burden, that's heavy. We don't tend to take God's word and say, you know what? He's saying that because it's good for me. It's good for me. I'll be blessed if I do this. God's not out to get me. He's out to bless me. But if I desire to go this way, it's just not going to happen. He's told me how to be blessed. He's told me how to enjoy life. But you see, I may not go that direction. If I don't go that direction, guys, if we don't go the way God wants us to, we ought not to blame him when things look so miserably wrong. But absolutely, everybody, the first thing that happens when things go wrong is they blame God. It's his fault. Well, it's not his fault. It's ours, you see. Now, again, we are in this new covenant, and we have everything, we're told. We have everything we need to live our lives in a godly way. Did you know that? You have all the tools in your belt to live a godly life. Now, I know some of you think you're missing some parts, pieces. But the Bible tells us we have everything to live godly. In fact, we have all the spiritual blessings. We possess them all in Christ Jesus. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We have everything that we need, not only to live for God, but to have all the power of the Holy Spirit available to us at any time we want it. Huh. Wow. Amazing, you see. But folks, just because we have the blessings available to us does not mean that we're enjoying them. The children of Israel were promised a land, the land of Canaan, the promised land, this land that they would be able to have for their own inheritance. God gave it to them. But just because God gave it to them did not mean that they had possession and that they were enjoying it. Someone once said, you know, as I was studying through the book of Joshua, I was reading a commentary, and one of the old commentators said, you know, it's interesting because when the children of Israel finally did go into the promised land, Joshua leading them in, when they got in there, they only at their best, at the time where they were inhabiting the most, it was only 10% of the land that was promised to them that they inhabited. 10%. And, you know, we as Christians often look at the children of Israel and we go, what's wrong with those people? I mean, come on, God gave them the whole thing and they only go in and inhabit 10% of the land? What's up with that? Well, here's the thing. In God's word, there's some 3,000 promises. 3,000. Now, let me ask you something. Do you, on a daily basis, regularly, are you living out 300 of them? 300. 10%. Are you living out 300 of the 3,000 promises in the Word? Because if you're not, then don't criticize the children of Israel for only inhabiting 10% of the promise that was given to them. You see, we as Christians have all the spiritual blessings available to us, but how many do we inhabit? How many do we really possess? You see, that's the issue. Because promises are great. I love them. I highlight them. I underline them. I star them. You know, I mean, I mark my Bible up with promises, but do I actually inhabit them? Do I actually take them and live them out? That's the question. Because if we're not, then promises are just promises. The promise of a blessing, folks, listen. The promise of a blessing, listen up. The promise of a blessing is not the blessing. The blessing is a blessing. And the reason there's so many Christians that are struggling and moaning and groaning is because they're grabbing onto the promise. They're not inhabiting it. I got a hold of it. What is that? The promise. Whoa. Why don't you grab a hold of the blessing? Not just the promise of it. This is what the children of Israel were good at, you see. They got good at this idea that, oh, we got the promise, but whoa, you're not inhabiting the blessing that comes with the promise. Christians who only know the word are just hanging on to promises. They're not experiencing blessing. A whole bunch of us, you see, who will do that continually, and it's just a shame, you see. Well, how are we able to enjoy what God offers us? How does that work? How is it that we can actually grab hold of? Because I know what you're thinking. Tell me, quick. Because I know what you're saying. I've been hanging on to promises. And I agree, promises are only so good. I mean, they only go so far. Right? After a while you go, give me another promise. Because we kind of wear it out, you know? We handle the promise so much that it turns into a little rag. You know, did your kids, when they were little, did they have little blankets that they'd carry around with them? Did your kids have a blankie or whatever? Our kids did. And our oldest son, Jacob, had a blankie, and he didn't want to part with it. He never wanted to leave it. So, you know, even washing it was like a tragic thing because he'd just be... You know, he was just freaking out without his blanket. So what we did was we took his blanket and we cut it into little squares. So we had like 15 of his blankies. And he'd take one and he'd just wear it out. It was great because we'd just hand him another one. Here's another blankie. Hey. And we'd throw that one in the wash, you know, and all. And that's how some Christians are. Hey. A blankie, you know, and we wear them out. We wear those promises out. Give me another one, quick. And that's what we live on, you see. But it's tragic. It's a shame. We're not supposed to wear out the promises. We're supposed to walk in the blessings. Okay, all right, ready, you say. Tell us how, because that's what we really need to know, isn't it? Exactly. Well, how do you enjoy the things that God offers in his word, the blessings? One word. Obedience. Obedience. When God says, here's the way it needs to go. Here's the way it needs to be. You better be quick to obey if you want to enjoy the blessings. Otherwise, folks, you're going to be hanging on to promises that don't come to pass. Just like the children of Israel. What would the children of Israel enjoy? Well, if they're only hanging on to the promises, nothing. What did God tell them they would enjoy if they obeyed? Well, look at verse 4. Fruitfulness. What can you expect to enjoy if you're going to really walk in the blessings rather than just hang on to the promise? Fruitfulness. You'll be fruitful. There'll be fruit flowing from your life, just like the fruit that would grow on the trees for them. They would have supply. They would have fruit. Things would be happening. Fruit. Also, verse 5, They would dwell safely. There would be safety for them. They would feel safe, secure, you see. There would be a sense in their beings that, hey, everything's okay. We're all right. We're safe. That's a great feeling, isn't it? To be safe, to feel secure. Also, verse 6, what else could they expect? Peace. They would have peace, you see. Look at what God says there. He says, and I will give peace in the land. You'll just have peace, man. You'll be feeling peace all the time. Isn't that an awesome thing? How much money could you put on that kind of a thing, on value of peace? How much would that cost? How much would someone be willing to pay for that? I know people that would be willing to pay everything they own for peace in their life. How many millions of dollars do you want? I'll give it to you if I can have some peace. Valuable stuff. God says it's yours, you see, if you'll obey me. And verse 7, look at this. You shall chase your enemies. I like this one. You'll chase the enemy. Well, I don't want to chase the enemy. Oh, yes, you do. Because here's the thing with the enemy. Either you're chasing him, or he's chasing you. You're either chasing the enemy or he's chasing after you. You're either running from him or you're charging him. And God says, if you'll obey me, you'll be charging, you'll be attacking, you'll be taking territory. Taking territory. You ever taken territory? It's awesome. Lord ever said, go ahead, take some territory. I've already opened the way. Go ahead. Just speak to that person. Just go ahead and witness to that person. Go ahead and share your testimony with that person. Go ahead. Go ahead. I've already opened it up. Just do it. And you speak up, and what happens? They get saved. Or better yet, you know, they say, man, I'm getting saved, and I'm telling my family, and I'm telling my friends, and all of a sudden you create a monster, salvation monster. And you just go, wow, territory's being taken. There's nothing like that, folks, being used by the Lord. And God says, if you obey me, territory's going to be taken. Also, verse 8, 5 of you shall chase 100. Ooh, you'll have fellowship with those that'll be chasing the enemy with you. That's fun. 5 of you will chase 100. That's amazing. And then 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Do you understand what's being said here? It's an amazing truth. God promised these people some awesome things. God would overcome the enemy when they obeyed. Wow. Can we expect that? You betcha. You bet. Will God overtake and have you chasing the enemy if you're obedient to him? You bet. And you know what? That's what you'll want to do. You won't care about, well, I'm missing, you know, Survivor. It's the last one or whatever. You know, I can't miss. You won't care. You'll be chasing survivors. The enemy will feel like a survivor. I got to survive. These guys are always chasing me. You'll do that and you'll love it and you'll be excited about it. And this is the thing. God says, hey, you want to obey me. You're going to find there's some real life to be lived. Some real exciting stuff. He also says there, in verse 8, after overcoming the enemy, he says in verse 9, and watch this, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. In other words, God says, I'll multiply you. What do you mean? You'll grow. Multiply means to grow, to multiply the number, of course, to make it bigger. God will make you bigger. I know that doesn't sound so good to some of us, but he'll make us bigger people in the sense that we will grow spiritually in ways that are numerically multiplying. It'll be an amazing growth. It'll be something that'll stagger your mind, blow you away. God will grow you, you see. But most importantly, verse 11 and 12, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and you shall not be their bondman. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you upright. God says, the best part about this whole thing is that my presence will be with you. I will be close to you. Now, guys, that is the ultimate reason to obey God, because he will be close. You see, it's a perfect picture, by the way, that particular couple of verses of Jesus. I will set up my tabernacle. John says the word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. This is what's being said. I will be Emmanuel with you guys. I'll be with you. I'll be God with you. Jesus, you see, will be close to you. He'll walk among you. He'll be around you constantly. Wow. Now that's a great reason, you see. And these are the reasons God gave his people for their obedience. Is there anything better than this? I don't think so. What better reason would you have to obey God? Well, because, you know, he'll pay my bills. Well, that's great. But who cares? When you're chasing enemy territory down and capturing, you know, souls out of hell, who cares? Lord, pay my bill. I'm on my way, you see. I'm obeying, and there's just too much of life to be worried about silly things like that. And I got to say this, folks. If that's your concern, if that's what you're worried about constantly, then the enemy's chasing you. You're not chasing him. Aren't you tired of that? I get tired of that. I get tired. Oh, what am I going to do? Stop it. I think the Lord would just say that sometimes. Stop it. Quit sniveling and whining and start obeying. You're saying, thanks a lot. This is an encouraging study. Here's a, I just, you know, as I was studying this through, this should have been enough of a reason for them to obey. My goodness, the promises that he made for them. Sadly, it wasn't enough for them. Let me ask you something. What would God do with us if we simply obeyed? What would he do with you personally? What would he do with me? What would he do with us as a church? What would he do with a body of believers who said, Lord, we're just going to flat out obey your word? Well, the description of what would happen has just been given to us. Peace, safety, overpowering the enemy, chasing him down, taking territory. There'd be an abundance of all those things. Peace. Man, we would just be experiencing life like we've never experienced it before. And guys, it's a matter of degrees for you and me. To the degree that I obey God, I experience that. To the degree I don't, I won't. I just won't. Okay, so God says, if you'll do these things, then this is what you can enjoy. But, now, verse 14. But, the big one. Verse 14, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride, listen, I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me, remember what contrary means, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in 1 oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And, verse 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. I will chastise you 7 times for your sin. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And, verse 32, I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which therein dwell shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then, verse 34, shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and you be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and it shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also the iniquities of their fathers shall pine away with them. Wow. Ouch. Now, aren't you glad you're in the new covenant? Seriously, this is a staggering description. But folks, understand, this is exactly what took place in Israel's history. All these things came to pass exactly like God describes it would if they did not listen and do what he asked them to do. Here God uses if again. If. Only this time it's if you refuse to hear, and if you refuse to do, and if you despise, he says, my statutes. I never understood that completely until years ago when I studied this through. To sin is to despise the statutes of God. To say, I don't care enough about what you want to obey. And when you look at it that way, you go, huh. So sin's not just some thing that I tripped over walking down the hall. You know, oops. It's a serious indictment of despising God's statutes. You don't hear first, and then you see you don't do. And then when you do that long enough, you begin to despise his very statutes. The guilt and the misery of disobedience will cause you to despise what he says. And that's why people who decide to go in a different direction and walk away from the Lord, you don't see them in church. Why? They despise the statutes. They can't stand to hear his word anymore. Oh, you know this is true. You know, if you've sinned and then you decide, well, I'm not going to repent from that, or I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to go my way and all the rest. What will happen to you? Oh, you know. Before long, you just can't sit in a Bible study. Why? Well, because the word's kind of despised in your heart. You can't take it. You can't take it in. And God says, if you refuse to do this and hear my word and if you despise my statutes, then something else is going to follow. Not peace. Not taking territory. Not all these good things. But something else is going to come. What? Discipline. Why? Because Hebrews 12:6 tells us, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. So if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, if you belong to God, you're going to be chastened by God. He will discipline you and me. He will not allow us to enjoy our sin, nor will he allow us to get away with it. He just won't. He's going to discipline. If I refuse to listen to him, I will deal with God. Period. See, again, we were saved, folks, to serve him, not ourselves. Israel's special relationship to God meant more responsibility towards God. And I'm afraid that's just the way it is. Jesus said the same thing. To whom much is given, much is required. Have we been given much? Oh, see, there's the problem. There's the problem. We've been given so much. In fact, as Paul describes there in Ephesians 1, we've been given everything. All the spiritual blessings have been given to us. Therefore, not using them, guys, listen, not possessing and really inhabiting the blessing, just hanging on to the promises and not really living it out by obedience, then is plain old sin for us. You see, it's not just, well, take it or leave it. I'll grow spiritually or not. See how I feel today. No, just like these guys, you see, you've been given much. Much is required of you. The responsibility, you see, we have that goes along with our special relationship to God is a pretty intense one. We are to be children of God. We're to live like children of God, you see. And when you sin, when you blow it, grace covers it. You're forgiven. But again, that's never to be a reason to sin. Never, ever. We're never to say, let's see. Grace will cover it, so therefore I'll go ahead and sin. Paul says, God forbid that you would do that. Now you understand that in the early days of the church, the Catholic Church, that you could, you know, prepay for sin in a sense. You could pay indulgences, you know. And of course, the bigger the sin, you know, the bigger the price. And so if you went and said, you know, I'm just probably going to sin in this way or that, oh boy, that's going to cost you, the priest would say. Pay up. Amazing. And if you sinned and then had to pay later, you know, you pay now or pay later, it's according to their theology, it didn't matter. Pay now, pay later. But if you wanted to pay afterwards, then you pay penance. And you just pay for the sin and confess it, and then the priest tells you how much that's going to cost you. But that's not how it works, is it? To whom much is given, much is required. And you need to deal with God in the way that he wants you to deal with him. And that is obey his word, you see. So what was it that Israel experienced because of the rebellion and disobedience? Well, in a nutshell, this is it. Terror. Terror. Disobedience to God left these people in terror. Have you ever experienced terror? It's terrifying. It is. Secondly, as we read through this, they were in distress. They were in terror. They were in distress. There was a drought that came upon them, dryness. They were in a famine. They were starving to death. They were defeated by their enemies. In fact, it says here at one point that a leaf shaking would send them running. They'd walk by a tree and the leaves would shake. Ah, they'd run off. They were so afraid, so terrified. They weren't safely dwelling as they would have dwelt. God said, I'll give you safety. Make you feel secure. They didn't feel secure. Guys, there's one thing that'll make you feel insecure like nothing else. Sin. Distance from God. Boy, it's spooky out there, isn't it? And for them, you see, it was this whole idea. The enemy would defeat them. They would run from leaves shaking, you see. And death of all sorts came upon them. And they were finally dispersed from their land. Amazing. Notice verse 22. It says that, let me read that to you again. Verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Now, this is really sad to me. The children of Israel, the kids, were suffering because of the sins of their parents. How true this is in any day, in any age. How many kids suffer because of the sins of their parents? Multiplied millions. People are suffering. Kids are suffering because of their parents' sins, you see. Now, you would think, I mean, over and over God says, and if for all this that's happening, you don't hearken unto me, you don't hear and do what I say, if you won't, and he gives them opportunity after opportunity, after all this, now are you ready? If not, now you would think that the parents would repent, if for no other reason, for their kids' sake. But they didn't. And today's no different, folks. You talk to people, you see people in lives of sin. Their lives are in the toilet, and their kids are in there swimming around with them. And it's a tragic scene. The kids, you see, are suffering because of the sins of the parents. And you go, ah, and you pray, and you know, you want the parent, listen up. Don't you know your kids are in the toilet with you? And they don't repent, just like these people. And it amazes us. We look at this and go, how could you not repent for the kids' sake? They didn't. When God says, you see, he's going to punish them seven times for their sin, understand what is being said there. God says seven, of course, is the number of completeness. He says it's going to be a complete punishment. In other words, it'll go until it's done. Sin will always take its course in consequence. Completely. Don't forget it. Oh, you're forgiven. But don't ever forget that when sin is played out, it will always finish its consequences up. There's consequences to sin. Be sure, the word says, your sin will find you out. Don't deceive yourself, guys. When sin is going to be played out, it's going to be paid for, not in hell, but on this earth. There will always be some hell to pay on this earth for our sins. And if we determine ourselves to go through with something, understand there's going to be something to deal with because of that. Oh, you're forgiven. You're not going to go to hell for it. But boy, you might feel like you did here on earth. Complete punishment, you see. Now, why does God do it? Why does he do this? I mean, you read this and you go, ugh, terrible, horrible what happened to these people. I mean, why did God allow that? In fact, he says he brought it upon them because of their disobedience. Why? Well, verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power. If you don't listen to me, God says, I will break the pride of your power. Because, you see, guys, this is exactly the reason they wouldn't obey. This is why I won't obey. God called these people over and over a stiff-necked people, remember? He said, you're a stiff-necked people. You know, and it wasn't a term of endearment. Like, oh, you're just such a cute little stiff-necked person. No, it was, you're a stiff-necked people, meaning your neck won't bend. You won't bow to me. That's what stiff neck means. It won't turn, it won't bend, it won't do anything. It just sits there like this, stubborn. I'm not moving, I'm not bowing, I'm not turning, forget it. God says, well, then I'm going to break the pride of your power. Your neck's not as strong as you think it is. God can break your neck if it's stiff. Someone once said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. If your neck's stiff, God can break it. But it's pride, you see, that keeps you from bowing it and bending it yourself. God can break your neck, but you, listen, you can bend it. You can bend your neck, but if God has to deal with it, he may have to break it. Now this did take place, all these things that we mentioned here. And God says, I'm going to have to deal with you. I'm going to have to break your pride over this. Because, guys, throughout the whole history of Israel, they were prideful, stubborn people. And the children of Israel, you see, once they entered the land of Canaan, they couldn't drive out the inhabitants. The enemy chased them out eventually. And they turned to idolatry, like God said right at the beginning of this chapter, not to do that. And they did it anyway. And you see, the enemy was defeating them all over the place. You read at the end of Joshua over and over, it's a sad commentary on what God had promised them in the land. Over and over it says, and they could not drive them out. And they could not drive them out. The children of Israel could not drive the inhabitants of Canaan out. Why? Disobedience, idolatry. They were getting whipped. And I'll tell you, I've been whipped. Been disobedient too. Disobedient, not feeling safe, being whipped up on, wondering what's going on, you see. And the Lord says, I'm going to have to break your neck. Stiff neck person you are. He does. I'm glad. I'm glad when my neck's finally broke in that sense. Good for me. The enemy defeated him and they were losing out on the blessings God wanted for them to have. Now, again, as you read this, don't equate this to the Christian life, necessarily. I'm glad that every time I sin, God doesn't say this to me. You know, I'm going to send terror, you see. Although, again, I experience this in a sense. But God doesn't judge me every time I'm sin. My judgment, you see, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, and I'm so grateful. But take note of these things, folks, because for their life, their existence was one that's no different than yours and mine. They weren't here as some different group of people that didn't have the same feelings and the same opportunities. We all have the same opportunities, and we have the same God. But let me tell you something. There's some things here, some spiritual truths that are incredibly powerful if you'll latch on to them. Look at verse 29. Because this is something that, again, played into the history of Israel. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Did that happen? Oh, yeah. Terrible story. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6. There was such a famine, as God predicted. There was such a famine that a woman walking by the wall of the king's palace called out to him and said, "Oh, king, you know, hear me." And the king said, "What's wrong, woman?" And at this point in time, the Bible tells us that a donkey's head was worth a fortune. And dove's dung was worth a good deal of money. What in the world for? Food. And the woman cried out to the king, said, "Hear me, king." And he said, "What's up? What's your problem?" And she said, "Well, my neighbor and me, we agreed that when my son died, we would eat him. So when he died, we boiled him. And we ate him. And now her son has died, and she's hidden him, that we can't eat him. And the king ripped his clothing. Utter grief over the condition that had happened. Now, you say, why? Why would the Lord allow that to take place? And guys, I got to tell you, the bigger question is, why didn't Israel hearken unto God for the kids' sake? You see, people will look at that and say, oh God, how could you do that? He didn't. They did. They did it, you see. And it could have been a whole different scenario had they obeyed. And how many times, for me, now that's a heavy thing. That's a heavy subject matter. That's an intense story. But how many times have I disobeyed and then experienced something terrible like that? Something awful that's just bitter and putrid in my thinking. And yet, I did it. I did it by not obeying. And I can blame God for it. But he has warned me plenty of times, just like he did with these people. Awful prediction, an awful thing that God said would happen to these people. Verses 32 through 39 that we just read, where the land lay desolate, is really what took place there, first of all, in 722 BC, when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom of Israel, if you recall your history. And then in 605 BC, we saw the Babylonians move in and take the southern kingdom of Judah and haul off all the Jews. Remember? They were hauled off to Babylon. And it's interesting because they were taken captive for how many years? Anybody recall? 70, right? 70 years they were in captivity. Now, verse 34 says that the land will enjoy her Sabbaths while the people are in enemy territory, in enemy land. In other words, while the Jews are there in enemy territory, the land will finally enjoy the Sabbaths that we're told there they never gave the land. Remember I talked about this, about the Sabbaths, how the Jews never did do the yearly Sabbaths or, you know, the seven-year Sabbaths or any of that. Remember? They never obeyed the Sabbath laws, and their land became desolate, just like God said. But it's interesting here. This is an amazing thing to me. So for 490 years, the Jews never kept a Sabbath year. Now, recall what a Sabbath year is. 6 years you shall harvest and deal with the ground, and then on the seventh year, you let it rest. Let it go fallow for a whole year, remember? So every 6 years, after 6 years of harvesting, the seventh year was a Sabbath year, right? So for 490 years, the Jews never gave the land a Sabbath year. And they were in captivity for how many years? 70. 70 Sabbath years. That's how long they were in captivity. Exactly the amount of Sabbath years they would not keep. God's pretty accurate. Keep my Sabbath years. Mm-mm. Okay. You'll be in captivity for 70 years. You should have kept 70 Sabbath years over those 490 years. You didn't do it. Therefore, 70 years. I'm going to let the land rest. The land's finally getting to rest. Because you wouldn't do it, I'll do it, you see. Amazing. Now, the Lord brought back out of Babylon a remnant of believers to their land, but they never regained power. For the rest of their existence, folks, the Jews would live under the power of another kingdom, another country, another land, another power. And for the most part, Israel lived under control of other nations all the way up till AD 70, when finally Jerusalem was completely sacked and the Jews were totally dispersed. They never did. Just like God said, you'll never get it back. You'll never have this. You're going to be desolate. You're going to be scattered. You're going to be dispersed, just like he said. And when Israel was finally overrun by the Romans, you see the Jews were cast out, and this is all given to them here in the book of Leviticus chapter 26. The whole thing, the whole history. All this, you see. Now, watch this, and we're done, but just let me finish this up. Verse 40. And if, now this is the good part. Now listen carefully to this part. This is going to blow you away, I think. After all that, after all these things God has said, he says, if they shall confess their iniquity. In other words, this is written at the same time. This isn't like an afterthought. Moses penned all this at the same time. And he says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, just confess it, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And watch this. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord, their God. God never gave up on them. He would not cast them out completely. He allowed them to go into Babylon. He always brought out a remnant. He's had a remnant ever since. He has never given up on the Jews. He's never cast them out. Verse 45, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. There's always hope for them. There was always the opportunity to repent, to confess their iniquity, you see. Why? Because God's merciful. Period. If the confession of sin was made, you see, God says, then I'll remember my covenant. Do you understand that's all it takes? When you're in this relationship with the Lord that we're in, do you understand that all it really takes for you to be that close to the Lord is confession? That's it. One word, one sentence perhaps. Lord, I confess I've been a sinning wretch this week. Wow, and here they are. Let me get out my ticker tape. Here's the sins of my heart. Lord, I confess them. I've been walking contrary to you. Been stubborn, been hard-headed, been stiff-necked. Forgive me. That's all it takes. You can be close to the Lord immediately if that's what you're willing to do. You see. The confession of sin is made. God says, I will keep my covenant. I will remember what I said, you see. God may discipline his people, folks, as he did for years. But there's always welcome and open arms for anyone of them or anyone else today who would say, I confess. I did it. I'm guilty, you see. Guilty as charged. I'm a sinner. In fact, that's the main reason the discipline came. You understand that too, right? The only reason discipline comes is so that you'll repent. So you'll turn, just like they were supposed to, you see. But it's amazing because verse 44 says, and yet for all that stuff that they did, I won't reject them. I won't cast them out. For all their rejection, God will not cast them away. Now, this has been beautifully demonstrated with God's care for the Jews over centuries. He has never allowed them to be completely wiped out. Hitler tried. You know, we still have a lot of anti-Semitism in the world. over years and years of captivity, people have tried to wipe out the Jews. Do you realize that just the Jews surviving from the time God wrote this in Leviticus 26, just the fact they survived is a miracle? That they aren't wiped out and done away with? I mean, they're the only ones. They're the only people who lived outside of a homeland for 2,000 years and kept their identity. That's never happened. It's like an impossibility, you see. God cared for them, you see, and he will, verse 45 says, remember his covenant. And here's the thing, guys. One day, they are going to do what verse 44 says. They are going to confess their iniquity. When? When Jesus Christ comes back. When he appears the second time. And he comes back to this earth, and the Jews will see him, and they'll say, oh my goodness, what have we done? And their heart will be pierced, and they'll look upon him who they have pierced and say, where did you get those wounds? And he'll say, in the house of my friends. And the whole nation will confess their sin and be saved, and he'll receive them again. After all this, I like what God says there in verse 40. And yet, for all that, and that day, you can almost see the Lord saying, after all this, come on, I receive you again. How many times has the Lord said that to you? After all this, I receive you again. I just love the Lord because every time I need him to say that, he does. For all this, Lord, you're going to receive me again. Yeah. For all this, I'm going to receive you again. Just confess, you see. We are sometimes faithless, folks, but 2 Timothy 2:13 says, but he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot disown himself. You're in Christ tonight. Rejoice, because he will never disown you. He cannot do that because you are in him and he will never disown himself. Aren't you glad? Isn't that amazing? And no matter what happens, you can come and say, I confess again, Lord. And he'll say, after all that, I'll receive you again. After all that. Imagine the Jews that day when they say, Lord, where'd you get those ones? And then with open arms, he's receiving. They'll say, after all that, you receive us again? That's our God. You see, after all that, he still receives. Amazing. Well, let's pray, because you get to do that tonight if you'd like. You can go to the table and say, Lord, after all that, after all that took place this week or this month or whatever, maybe it's been a long time since you've been to the table. Maybe you've never been. But here's the opportunity for you to come and say, Lord, after all that, you're going to receive me again? And his answer, yes. Confess your sin, and the Lord is faithful and just to forgive. Cleanse, wash, wipe away. Amazing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that whatever it is that we've attached to that, after all this, after all these sins, after all this stubbornness, after all this stiff-neckedness, we can come and say, oh, forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, I confess that, I've walked contrary to you. And then you'll say, yeah, I know, and I receive you again. What an awesome God you are. What a blessing it is to have you as our Savior. What a relationship this is that we have, where we can, Lord, come to you, even though we're sinners, and say, Lord, forgive us, and you will. You just will. But Father, I pray tonight for some of us that need to hear that we ought to be obedient because it blesses your heart, pleases you. And we'll experience peace and rest and we'll be taken territory, and there's all kinds of wonderful spiritual blessings that we could apprehend by obeying your word. But nothing really more important than the real issue, and that is it pleases you. Obedience to your word just pleases you, that's all. And after all, That's what we were created to do. Give you pleasure. May we do so, Lord, with all of our heart tonight. Beginning now, perhaps, Lord, we may want to just grab a hold of those blessings and not just hang on to promises anymore. May we live them out by obeying what you say. We'll begin by obeying, Lord, what you ask us to do in remembering your blood and your body, the beating you took, the blood that was shed that day. Incredible Savior that you are. We'll remember that. It's the only thing you ask us to remember, Lord, so we'll do that tonight. Take again and restore unto us, Lord, the joy of the salvation you've given. May we be here, Lord, because we want to be. May we honor you at the table, remembering that you have paid the price for all of our sin. Thank you for that. Bless the table. Bless the communion. Bless all, Lord, that come and take in again. In Jesus' name, amen.